to go. If you take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 14, we are starting in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, thankful for another day, another gift from you where we can come and worship together. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us. And the gift of another day is a blessing, where we can be here and worship, sing praises. And we thank you for what you're going to do. Pray, Father, that you'd speak personally to each heart here. Pray that you would use us and bring us closer to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there will be one Lord and his name one. There will be only one religion in the entire world during the millennium reign of Christ. Can you imagine all the different religions that are out there? I didn't research how many different ones, because every time you turn around, somebody comes up with some other goofy thing. But of all the religions out there, and there will be one. I'm not talking about just religion. I'm talking about Christianity. They'll be looking to Jesus and only Jesus. That will be your opportunity. And during that time, that's it. It's just about Jesus. And so praise the Lord for that. One day that's going to happen. Praise the Lord, we'll be out of here before that. But he'll be ruling with a rod of iron. Christ will have done away with all false religions spawned by Satan. If you look over at Revelation 19:15... Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." This will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, providing a Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and the land given to Abraham, the Davidic covenant, which promised a king from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. And then the new covenant, which held out the hope of spiritual redemption for Jew and Gentile. All of this will be fulfilled in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the answer to the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The Lord here is referring to Jehovah. Jehovah shall be king, but according to the united and harmonious testimony of the prophetic scriptures, it will be Jehovah in the person of the Messiah. And again, anytime you see Lord all capitalized, it's talking about Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus, Emmanuel, whose feet shall in that day stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, who will thus set up his kingdom and rule on this earth. First time he came as a babe in a manger, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The next time he's going to come to rule and reign with a rod of iron. "While the holy hill of Zion shall be the seat of his throne, and Palestine with restored and converted Israel, the center of his blessed rule." In Psalm, if you turn over to Psalm 72:8, Psalm 72, verse 8, says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Obviously, he's going to reign all over. This will be the ultimate fulfillment, again, of the Abrahamic, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, For all the kingdoms of this world shall then become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It says, in that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Jehovah will be recognized and acknowledged as the God of the whole earth, and the false gods of the nations to whom even Israel was tempted in former days of apostasy to render worship shall be cut off, and all idols utterly abolished. God will take care of all of that. One day, as I go around and I see these different idols that people have made, fashioned with hands and all, and you see them in their yards, you see them in the stores, you see them all over, and I think one day God's going to abolish all of that. It's all going to be gone. And all this stuff that man has put his trust and faith in is going to come to naught. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from eternity past to eternity future, will still rule and reign. No matter what man says, no matter what man wants to do, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Almighty God. Zechariah 14:10 goes on to say, and all the land shall, all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. All the land shall be turned to a plain. The term plain here pictures the Jordan Valley extending from Mount Hermon, an elevation of 9,100 feet, to the Gulf of Araba. Here the entire land from Geba, 6 miles to the north, to Rimmon in the south, would be leveled to become like the well-watered and fertile lowlands of the Jordan Valley, causing Jerusalem to be exalted above like a solitaire diamond on a ring. Look at Genesis 13:10. Genesis 13, verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Jerusalem, having been rebuilt according to these dimensions, will be exalted in both place and purpose, the prominent royal city containing the temple of God and the throne of Jesus Christ. And you can follow that through Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. The locations of these landmarks would be the equivalent meaning of all Jerusalem east to west and north to south. The area to be transformed is more closely defined, namely from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. The entire district from Geba to Rimmon is to be changed and become as the Araba. This word Araba is the word Arava and means dry land, a desert, a wilderness, a desert plain. The Araba was the low region into which the valley of the Jordan River runs near Jericho. Araba is the proper name of the Jordan Valley, that remarkable depression which runs from the slopes of Hermon to the Red Sea, known as the deepest depression in the surface of the globe. The Sea of Galilee, situated within it, being 652 feet below the level of the Mediterranean, while the Dead Sea, which is also included in its course, is 1,316 feet below that level, or the level of the Red Sea. Parts of this valley were distinguished for their luxurious vegetation, but the reference here is not to its fertility, nor to its deep depression, which probably will itself undergo modification in that day of great physical as well as moral upheavals, but to the effect of its being a plain. The whole hill country specified shall be leveled or become a plain, and she, meaning Jerusalem, shall be lifted up or exalted and shall dwell or become settled in her place. The prophet Zechariah gives us also a short summary of the longer predictions of the former prophets. For already Isaiah and Micah, as well as Ezekiel, announced that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted about the hills. Here, as in the case of the living waters in the 8th verse, the literal fact will be the same time, at the same time will be emblematic of a great spiritual truth. Zion in the millennial age will be the city of truth, the habitation of righteousness, and mountain of holiness, and therefore will be raised conspicuously aloft in the view of all the nations. It will be the source whence the living waters of God's grace and salvation are to issue in all directions, and therefore every obstacle which might hinder their flow shall be changed and turned into a plain. Can you imagine? God takes all those hills and all and flattens it all out. Can you imagine what that'd be like to witness that happening as that just, I mean, it'd be amazing. God can do anything that God wants to do because He is God. It will be the center of God's governmental rule of the world and the place to which all nations shall flow for instruction and guidance, and therefore it must be lifted high and approach to it made easy. The second half of verse 10 concerns the bounds of the restored and enlarged city, which shall thus be lifted up and settled down to dwell safely in her own place. The gates and towers named here cannot with any certainty be identified. Benjamin's gate is probably the same as the gate of Ephraim, mentioned in 2 Kings 14:13, and was in the north wall of the city through which the road to Benjamin and thence to Ephraim ran. 2 Kings 14:13 says, "And Joash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Bethshemesh, and came to Jerusalem and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim into the corner gate 400 cubits." The first or former gate, which no longer existed in Zechariah's time, is supposed to have been at the northeastern corner and the corner gate at the northwestern corner. If these suppositions are correct, this line would describe the whole breadth of the city from east to west, while the town of Hananeel, which stood at the north or northeast corner, and the king's wine presses, which are all are agreed were in the king's garden south of the city, would indicate the northern and southern boundaries. The chief importance of these local and topographical details in this great prophecy is the proof which they afford that it must be literally understood and that it is of Jerusalem and Palestine that the prophet primarily speaks. Quite an area. Quite an area. Then Zechariah 14:11 says, "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Can you imagine what that'll be like? I mean, right now, I got was listening to a report over in Jerusalem where the children are afraid to go outside and play. Well, why wouldn't you be? I mean, you have no idea when the next bomb's coming in. You have no idea when, you know, it's no different in the Ukraine, though, if you're following all that. It's amazing how many bombs they're sending over and exploding in Ukraine, even today. And so, you know, we need to be praying for Israel. We need to be praying for Ukraine and all other countries that are under attack right now. But when it says Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, Jerusalem, the city of peace, has been fought over more frequently than any other city on earth and prayed for over the millennia. Can you imagine? I mean, there's not a nation on the face of the planet that's been under attack as much as Israel. And it's been ongoing. And I was talking the other day and I said, you know, if people would have done what God told them to, which is still the problem we have today, right? If God's people would do what God told them to, wouldn't be in the mess we're in. All of this goes all the way back to Abraham. All the way back to Abraham.
Abraham and Sarah decided, well, God is just not moving fast enough, so maybe we'll just get out in front of him and take care of this problem ourselves. How many times do we say, well, God, you're just not moving fast enough, so I think I'll just take care of this one myself. And we'll all sit here and say, we would never say that to God, right? But that's exactly what our actions are speaking. Because we don't wait for him. Waiting takes patience. Anybody here have patience? Don't pray for him, because you'll what happens? Trials worketh patience, right? We don't want the trials, but patience is something we need. And it's just one of those things. We don't like the patience thing. We don't want to wait. And so we have all of this going on, but one day, it's going to be a place of peace and safety. They're not going to have to worry about what country's going to bomb them next. God's got that taken care of. They're going to be able to have that peace. Look at Psalm 122. Verses 6 through 9. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We're constantly praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And we should. The Bible tells us we should. We need to. And then, as promised by God, she will know permanent righteousness, and with it peace, rest, and safety. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Starting in verse 10. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, as thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. In Psalm 2:6 it says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then look at Ezekiel. Chapter 37. Starting in verse 24. It says, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all say, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever, Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Joel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Verse 11 gives us, in these three brief sentences, a glimpse of the blessed condition of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which shall be thus renewed and established. "And men shall dwell in it. Jacob then shall be quiet and at ease, and none shall make him afraid." Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." Then he says, "And there shall be no more utter destruction, because the causes which previously provoked the Holy One to inflict desolation and destructive judgments upon the land and people shall be no more." All we have to do, and it's the same thing for Israel, would have been be obedient to God. Right? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chastisement. I don't know about you, but as my kids were growing up, if they were doing good, they didn't get in trouble for that. I wanted to encourage that, right? But if they were doing bad, we wanted to discourage that. So there was chastisement, judgment. If we just do what God told us to, walk with Him, we get the blessings. When we don't, we get correction, right? Chastisement. And then we wonder why, right? If we wonder why there's chastisement coming, we should just look in the mirror and say, "You know what you did. Now what are you going to do about it?" Instead, we go to God and say, "Oh, take this away." God says, "Well, when you get right." Right? I mean, we have to get right and do what he says. And Israel is no different. And here we make comments about Israel and say, they should have known better, right? Well, how about us? Don't we know better? The Bible is very clear. To whom much is given, much is required. He's given us his word. We have much. We have the Holy Spirit to discern it for us. God's given us a lot. He requires a lot. And these ideas that we can plead ignorance, let me tell you, that doesn't work. No. You go flying down the road, get pulled over by a cop and say, "Well, I didn't see the speed limit sign, so I just assumed." Ignorance isn't going to get you out of the ticket. Just not. "Nothing shall hurt or destroy throughout God's holy mountain. Not only are these things blessed, but are living symbols speaking of higher blessings, for they indicate the peace and harmony and love that shall pervade all hearts and all peoples whom the power of Zion shall effectively reach. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited in confidence, though it shall be surrounded neither by walls nor fortifications, it shall have nothing to fear." Folks, when God's on our side, when we're walking with Him and standing with Him and doing what He's called us to, we don't have to fear anything. I've said many times, what do we have to fear? What's the worst thing that man could do to us? Could take our life. This flesh. As a child of God, we still live forever. And yet people are walking around in fear all the time. The only thing we need to fear is God. Have a reverential fear for God. He's the one that can take us out of here. He's the only one that can allow someone to take this life from us here. Because all life is given and taken by God. And I get it. People say, well, what about the abortionists? Well, God created them, didn't he? People say, well, he can't stop them. Why couldn't he? Could God not take the life of an abortionist and stop that one from aborting more? Of course he could. He allows it to happen. He doesn't want it to happen. He allows it to happen. Why? The same reason why he allows all things to happen, because of the hardness of the people's hearts. Until we get right with God, and we could say, I'm walking with God, I'm living for God, I'm doing this and that, and so you've never disobeyed any of his commands. You've never looked the other way when all this stuff's going on in the world. I have to tell you, before I vote for somebody, I do my research. And if they vote for abortion, they don't get my vote. It's how it works. They're not political issues, they're moral issues. And I choose to stand on the side of God. So we need to understand that these things happen because we aren't doing what God's told us to. Israel went through these things because Israel wasn't doing what God told them to. But one day, Israel's going to wake up. The light bulb's going to go on, right? And, oh, wow. He is the Messiah. Yeah. Isn't that what happens to us when we're walking in our trespasses and sins and all of a sudden the light goes on and God says, I'm the one you're looking for. Yeah, the light goes on and we realize we need a Savior. We realize who He is. And then we cry out in confidence as He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Whoops. Went too far. Zechariah 2, verses 4 and 5, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This picture of the blessed condition of restored and purified Jerusalem, which in the millennial period will be, so to say, the earthly vestibule and the nourishment of the glory of the new or heavenly Jerusalem, which shall come down from God out of heaven, is filled in by the inspired utterances of the former prophets. Look at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, for, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. In verses 12 through 15, the prophet one final time cycles back over the judgment that precedes the kingdom. God will strike the heathen forces gathered against Israel, which we saw in verses 1 through 3, with a supernatural plague similar to his judgment of the Assyrian army. In Isaiah 37:36, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." This causing a panic so great that they begin to attack one another, aiding in the escape of the half. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zarah, and to the border Abel-Melah unto Taba. Then look at 1 Samuel 14, 15 through 20. Samuel 14, starting in verse 15, it says, "And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture." In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 23. It says, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another." God will enable his people to fight. Then he will send a widespread plague that even extends to their animals, preventing their use for military endeavors to escape. This depicts the thwarting of their efforts as God ultimately destroys them by the Messiah. Look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." As I said, one day they're all going to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter who they are, Doesn't matter what they said here on this earth. One day they're all going to stand before Almighty God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not going to have a choice. They're going to realize who He was. Can you imagine when those who have rejected Him over and over and over again, those who the gospel was shared with over and over and over, and they said, I don't need it, I don't want it. And one day they'll stand before Him and realize who He really is. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late. It's unfortunate that many will come to that. Because the Bible says, straight and narrow is the way, few there be that find it. So we know many will stand before Him one day, that He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It'll be a sad day. It'll be a really sad day. All right, let's pray. Father,